Tonight's scripture readings from Psalm chapter 28, verses 8 to 9. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Let's bow. Father, we're so very grateful that you are our strength, that we don't need to rely on ourselves or a particular person, but that instead we can rely on you, that this is your church, and we can labor in your vineyard, but you are in control, you're in charge. We're thankful, Lord, that that is true. It was true in David's day, it's true in our day as well. And as we explore this psalm, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more deeply just how involved you are, how deep is your love for us, that you are always there for us as our rock, that you don't drag us away with the wicked, but instead you are the strength of your people. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're in Psalm 28 tonight, and Psalm 28 is a lament. We've seen a lot of these laments come through, and there are a lot of different parts to a lament. This one has all the parts, apparently, but not a confession of sin. So David, in this particular psalm, is not lamenting that he has done some offense to his fellow man or to God himself, but instead he is lamenting the situation that he is in. And he is asking for God to be the strength of his people. David, of course, wrote 73 out of the 150 Psalms. He's credited with those. And David seems to be a pretty important figure. But David didn't let that go to his head. He was a man after God's own heart. David was never one to say, well, you really can't have Israel without me. I was the one who slew the giant. I was the one who battled all those battles. And I was the one slaying the tens of thousands while Saul only had his thousands. David never did that. David never took the credit for himself, but always pointed to God to be the one who was the one who was Israel's Savior. So it's really not any surprise that as we take on a situation from David's life tonight, as he is fleeing Jerusalem because of Absalom's army coming in, and the Ark of the Covenant is brought to David, that David is not going to say, oh yes, keep the Ark with me because I am Israel's king and the Ark ought to be with me as the king. Instead, David's going to have a very different reaction about the Ark, where God's presence would reside between the wings of the cherubim that were upon the top of that ark on the mercy seat there. Instead, David is going to say in this psalm tonight, the Lord is the strength of his people. It's not David is the strength of his people, but it's the Lord is the strength of his people. And I think that says a lot about the heart of David, that God is the strength of his people, not any particular person, no matter the time period, no matter what goes on, that we can always trust in God to be that. In 2021, when I knew that I was buying a house down here in the Mid-Ohio Valley, and I was getting ready to try out at the 36th Street Church of Christ, I know that I was really concerned about leaving Plattsburgh. I had been worshiping in Plattsburgh for 28 years, ever since I had first obeyed the gospel. For the first 5 years, I was an English teacher, but then for the last 23 years, I had been the minister of the Church of Christ in Plattsburgh. Any kind of lessons, anything that was going to be taught was all me. The planning for vacation Bible schools and projects. If there were puppet scripts to be written and acted out, I had to do it. If somebody had to dress up as Moses or something like that, it was probably me that had to do it. And, you know, a lot of fundraising, too. In this picture here, you can see, You know, we built this sign. That was me. The funding to buy that bus, the 14-passenger bus with the wheelchair lift, that was me. The big giant playground that looks like a ship, that was all me. And so I'm scratching my head and saying, can Plattsburgh really do without me? What am I going to do? And so I went to my fellow elder. Alfred is a blue-collar worker from Memphis, Tennessee area. And Alfred loves the Lord, but he definitely has a lot of homespun wisdom. And I said, Alfred, what am I going to do? Can I really leave Plattsburgh? Is Plattsburgh going to survive without me? And Alfred gave me the best advice ever. It was, one monkey won't stop, no show. I think that was perfect advice. And I think that's really what David was writing in Psalm 28, if the situation can be taken, that David is fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom's coming in with his army, and they bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and they're saying, we need to keep this with you. And David is saying, this isn't about me, it's about God. You need to take the ark back to Jerusalem, and if God sees fit to bring me back to Jerusalem, I will look upon it once more. I think what David was really trying to write was, one monkey won't stop, no show. I think those are the words he was grasping for there. Maybe that's the uninspired version that we have. But today we're going to be taking a look at how it is the Lord's strength that is over his people. It's not the strength of any one person at all. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. So the superscription at the very top of the psalm is very simple on Psalm 28. It only says, of David. So there's not really a context clue there to tell us what the situation was, and that's with a lot of the various psalms, especially the ones attributed to David. We don't always know the situation going on. But as we read the psalm, we can see that David was going through a particularly difficult situation. He begins with an invocation in the first couple of verses. Then in verses 3 through 5, he begins to say, don't drag me away with the wicked, Lord. He doesn't want to be swept away with them. And then he turns it around in verse 6 and 7. We see that God has answered David's prayer that he has been uttering. And then finally he concludes in verse 8 and 9 with some glory and praise and adoration for God, who does answer prayers and is the strength of his people. And so as David is fleeing the situation here, it could be that, it might not be. A lot of commentators would say that it is that situation, and the circumstances certainly seem to fit the psalm pretty well. So we're going to use that story as we go through the psalm to help us understand a little bit better of what perhaps was going on in David's mind at that particular moment. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel 15 and verses 13 through 17 when David gets word that Absalom's army is coming. A messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And so here in the first couple of verses of Psalm 28, we have an invocation that David is invoking God, asking God to step into this situation, because he knows that if God does not step in, that death is certain. Here we are in verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. The idea of lifting up his hands to the most holy sanctuary, that's talking about the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle at the time, because it wouldn't be until Solomon, David's son, that we would have the temple built. And so the Ark of the Covenant has been brought by David into Jerusalem. You remember the whole dancing and leaping and everything else there, and how that kind of embarrassed Michal, Saul's daughter, that was David's wife, and she didn't like that whole thing very much, that he had humbled himself before the Lord. And so David is saying that he will lift his holy hands to the sanctuary. This is an act of praise, acknowledging God's presence there in the Ark of the Covenant, where the wings of the cherubim would shield mankind from seeing God's presence there on the mercy seat itself. Now, if you remember, David could have had the idea to take responsibility for the ark being there in the first place. It was his idea to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, David says, you know what? Now that I've got the ark here in Jerusalem, why don't I build a temple for it? And God is very impressed with this. He says, you know, I've never dwelt in a dwelling before, a house before. He says, I've never asked that of any prophet or anybody else. He says, but you do well to have that in your heart, but you're not going to be the one to build it. And God turns around and says, instead, I'm going to build you a house. And makes David that promise that he would never fail to have a man upon the throne. And we see that fulfillment, of course, in Jesus, in the line of David. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we can see here that is a prophet's being told, tell my servant David, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. And so here David is lifting up his hands to Jerusalem, to where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's presence is among his people. And David is recognizing at this moment that he is not the strength of his people, that God is the strength of his people. It's not about David, it's always been about God. And so as David is leaving the city with the people of Jerusalem, and they're fleeing Absalom here, suddenly we have Abiathar and Zadok, the priests, who are running up to David, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant with them. They've brought it from Jerusalem, and they're like, here, David, you don't want to leave without this. This is a symbol of your power, your kingdom, your kingship. And here we see David's heart. Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came up also, with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. You see, it's about God. He calls God his rock in his invocation in Psalm 28. We've seen that phrase rock being used for God before. Another Psalm of David, Psalm 18 in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Can really see David's heart here as we look at what he is writing and how he acts in this particular situation. Now, in a New Testament sense, of course, we understand that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in that understanding, that we know that God's presence resides with us. After all, when we're baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 39 tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift that would go on throughout all time. That this was the new way that God was working. It says here in chapter 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, David, I think, understands too that he is not his own, that whatever he has is borrowed from God, that he needs to honor God with whatever he has, whatever gifts he has, whatever strength he has, that God is the Savior of his people. It's always been about God. Do not drag me away with the wicked. And so as David continues on fleeing from Absalom, we have a character show up named Shimei. And Shimei here, he curses David continually, it says, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. David has mighty men on his right and on his left. He has all of his hand-picked soldiers. All he has to do is say, go get them. And it's done. What's he going to do against them? But that's not David's heart. That's not how David handles this kind of thing. As we look at the middle section of the psalm, and there are only 9 verses here to this particular psalm, we might see what was going through David's head as he is leaving Jerusalem, and Shimei is calling down all these curses upon David and his men. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. We know these kinds of folks. The ones who to your face are so nice and everything's fine, and then you turn your back and they're telling somebody, oh, wow, you know, so-and-so, you know, well, she does, you know. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So the idea here in verse 3 is, do not drag me off with the wicked. This is an image of prisoners of war being dragged off for either torture or death or whatever fate the conquering leader would want for them. But David doesn't see himself in the place of judgment on that. He sees God. It's always been about God. And so what does David do about this Shimei when it's all about God and not about himself? We see in 2 Samuel 16, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? See, Zeruiah I think it was one of the daughters. It was one of his sisters. So the sons of Zeruiah, I think they'd be his nephews, if I've got the relationship right here. But they're all his commanding men here. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse. Heart of a servant. Heart of somebody who realizes it's not all about him, it's all about God. And how often do we find that in any of our leaders today? It's all about them, isn't it? Very self-centered, but not David. And David is described as being a man after God's own heart. God had perhaps said, go curse David. So who am I to say any different? And we continue on, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And it doesn't stop. It just continues on and on as they are leaving the city, already in humiliation for having to flee his capital city, but he's doing it but he says, maybe God will see it and will repay me, or pay for the evil being done to me, David says, but he's leaving it up to God. And I think this is why it's described in Acts 13 and verse 22 that David has a heart for God. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. The Lord is the strength of his people. And so Absalom in the rebellion ends up getting killed. And now we see that David switches gears in Psalm 28 to that God has answered prayer that he had. And we see here in verse 6 and 7, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. Here we see both offensive and defensive kind of weapons. The Lord is my strength. There's my offensive weapon. And my shield, he's also my defensive weapon. Now, David, of course, returning back to Jerusalem after the defeat of Absalom, all we have recorded there is that he crossed the Jordan. We don't see him going back into the city. We don't see him gazing once more upon the temple, or not the temple, the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence resided. But instead, we have that recorded in the fulfillment of David entering Jerusalem, who would be his descendant Jesus, who is God himself, the presence of God coming back into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry before the cross. John 12, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Here we can see that the presence of God continues, that God allowed for that to continue, that he was the strength of his people. And Shimei comes back and repents. And once more we can see David's heart here. 2 Samuel 19, and Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan, and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong in the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. And so what will David do? Will he take it upon himself to give Shimei what was coming to him? Or will he continue to leave that up to God, who is the strength of his people? Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? I think that was commonly coming off of David's lips all throughout his reign. That you should this day be as an adversary to me. Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. It was about God. God is, the Lord is, the strength of his people. And so we round out Psalm 28 with the last two verses here, where David acknowledges all of this. You can almost picture him going back into Jerusalem, perhaps sitting upon the throne where he had sat, where his son Absalom had sat, and now he's been allowed to return, God allowing him to go back into the city and reign once more there from Jerusalem. And he says, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And that's exactly what God would do. Be his people's shepherd. For we see a few centuries into the future here, Ezekiel chapter 34, about the time of the Babylonian captivity, we see God saying, I will rescue my flock between... or they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. Of course, we see this in the fulfillment of Jesus, who is our good shepherd, that God indeed sets up upon the throne, David's throne, for all time. In closing, the Lord is the strength of his people. It's a reminder that God's in control, that all is his, even our own lives. Sometimes we hear this saying, maybe we see it on signs written around, let go and let God. There's some good to that sign. I think that's what David is trying to say here, is that circumstances are going to happen to us. God is in control. Allow God to be the strength of his people and stop trying to put ourselves in a position to control everything that happens. If you haven't ever obeyed the gospel, if you've been trying too hard to control your own life and you need God's power, his reign, his majesty, his glory to reign in your life, then perhaps this is an opportunity to obey that gospel. If you've made that decision, but you've not been living it out, you've been trying to wrest too much control, take too much credit for your own life, and allow God to step in and be the strength for you,